Looking forward to opportunities this week to be able to minister to various different ages and also receive a blessing from you. It has already been a blessing to meet and to greet several of you, and looking forward to meeting and greeting several more. We're excited for the week, and we trust God for great and mighty things. What many people ask is, where have we been and where are we going? We came from Lodi, Wisconsin recently, where the man who was my assistant pastor when I pastored is now pastoring. So just a couple hours away from here, and they are starting off well, and it was a blessing to be with them for VBS just a little over a week ago, and then last Sunday, that's where we were at. This past Wednesday night, we had the privilege of being at our home church, which was wonderful. And then this coming Saturday, I'll hop in a plane and head to Alaska for kind of a secret ministry opportunity of sorts. And so looking forward to that wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be able to serve the Lord, and certainly appreciate the invite to be here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. We will look at John 16 here in just a moment, but in Revelation chapter 1, page 1724 in the Black Pew Bible, if you are using that this morning. Here in the book of Revelation, we find a wonderful testimony, but a wonderful challenge that hopefully will change us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed down with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid on his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This morning we are looking at a message entitled, The Importance of a Spiritual Moment. And I want you to consider very simply how important this spiritual moment that John, the beloved disciple, had. I want you to consider where it was at and what was going on, and can any good thing come out of a time of persecution? But think about the volume. Think about the magnitude of what God did in John's life that then had a tremendous ripple effect through his generation and the generations to come. And the message in his hour from the word of Jesus Christ was, fear not. You can be at peace in the midst of persecution, and you can further the kingdom of God through simply being willing and yielded in a moment that might be extremely difficult, in a moment that is definitely a problem, but God is not under that problem. He is over every single thing. And so whatever is going on in your life today, please consider the importance of this spiritual moment right now. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you as a congregation, we would ask that you would capture and captivate our hearts and our minds. I pray that we would have a reset this morning that would ultimately redound to your glory and revival in our souls. I pray that you would challenge us deeply, that we may see you glorified through the reactions and responses of our lives. I pray that in simplicity and through the power of your word, you would challenge us and we would leave here changed. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, you know, John had a spiritual life. We consider his testimony, and he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it challenges us to ask the question, what will we do with our life for Jesus? But as we study John, we find that he would go through spiritual loss, a loss in life, a persecution, a problem. And the question is, as we look at John, how are we going to handle loss? How are we going to handle problems? How are we going to handle persecution? And then we are reminded from his testimony that John went through a spiritual day, much like you and I go through spiritual day after spiritual day. And we are gathered here today on the first day of the week, the day that represents Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And yet for many of us, if we're not careful, in spiritual apathy and carelessness, we can let this just be another day instead of the reminder of the power of life, life more abundant and life that is free. And as we consider John's testimony, it wasn't just in a day, it was in a spiritual moment. What will you do with the spiritual moments that you have? If you're one of those teenagers that will be with us this week, by design from the staff and faculty, they have prepared several different things that are going on for the importance of a spiritual moment, that there might be a kickoff to this year that challenges and changes everything about your life. Please don't let that moment pass you by. And as you're sitting here in this congregation today and you are reading the Word of God and hearing the preaching of His truth, don't let the spiritual moment pass you by. It might be a very important moment in your life that on it could hinge some very big things. And so as we look at the spiritual moment of John's life, number one, notice the persecution that led to a spiritual moment. The persecution that led to a spiritual moment. Notice by his own words and testimony in verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in labor and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we understand by history and by teaching that he was in exile because of the faith. He had surrendered his life to be lived for the glory of God. And he could have presented this: I give my life to you, and this is what you give me in return. But as we read the scriptures, as we understand our own flesh, we have to recognize that John knew how to battle his flesh, and John knew how to go through a moment of persecution and rise victorious through the faith, which is the victory. As we consider the fact that I am not inviting you to moments of persecution in your life, but I do want to remind you of the words of Jesus Christ. We read it a little bit earlier in this service. Jesus responded to his disciples, which said, okay, now you're speaking clearly. Now we believe you. And Jesus responded like this in John 16 and verse number 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And as I am reminded of the words of Jesus, I am reminded that John, in the presence of Jesus' words, he was comforted with a teaching moment that would establish him for his exile in the faith. He could remember at that time the words of Jesus that would tell him and teach him that Jesus was alone. It was in these moments in exile that John would battle loneliness, that John would battle the pain of tribulation, that John would battle the impatience of waiting, that John could battle the frustrations of a limited ministry location. Look at where I am at. Look at what is going on. There is no way that God could work. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been lonely in this life? Have you ever craved the refreshing fellowship of a brother or sister in Jesus Christ? Have you ever gone through pain in this life? And by the way, the younger you are, the more that you won't understand until you get older. But I guarantee it that there are some young ones in here who understand a little bit of pain already in this life. Have you ever been impatient? When's it going to happen? When's it going to come? When am I going to get out of here? Have you ever been frustrated in the point of where you are at this situation? God certainly can't work here, and you feel limited by your locality. But John would testify in verse number 9, "I, John, who also am your brother." There's no distance that can disconnect our relationship. "And I am a companion with you in tribulation." John's saying, "I realize that persecution is so much bigger than what I am going through. There's persecution in your life as well. There are problems that you are facing too." As I consider John's testimony, he says, "I am in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I realize we're all waiting. I realize one day every eye shall behold him." And John then says, "I am in the isle that is called Patmos." Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, I love John's outlook in persecution. His outlook in persecution was, "I was there for the word of God. I was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I went through what I went through for the promotion of the kingdom and patience of Almighty God." And I want to encourage you today that even in your place of persecution, even in your place of exile, even in your loneliness, your frustration, and just the general pain of life, God isn't removed from the situation. He is very much alive and very much real through what you are facing. You can depend on him. Number one, we see the persecution that led to a spiritual moment. Then number two, he purposed to be in the Spirit. He purposed to be in the Spirit. Something else that John would have heard Jesus teach would have been similar to what Jesus taught the woman at the well in John 4, verse 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as John approaches this situation, even though John didn't know the outcome, even though John didn't yet have hindsight, John chose to do something in his moment of trial. John chose to worship God in spirit according to the truth. You know what the tendency is for some of us? The tendency for some of us is when things aren't going our way, when life is throwing stones at us, when we continually hit the rut that breaks the axle in our life, we then throw in the towel and say, if this is what God brings to us, I'm quitting. If this is what happens, I'm not being faithful. And we let our spiritual guard down because we base our faith and faithfulness off of how we are treated in the moment. But the reality is, our God is so much more than a moment. He is everything above all things and deserves the preeminence through our life and the glory. We know that in this world there are tribulations. We understand this is a sin-sick, sin-cursed world, and we are going to face the effects thereof. Even Jesus said it like this: the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. In essence, good things happen to good people. Good things can happen to bad people. Bad things can happen to good people, and bad things can happen to bad people. And then there are those situations in life where there is a blessing for living for God and a curse for not. This thing can go both ways. The reality is this: in the moment of reaping the effects of a sin-cursed life, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just need to commit to Him in this moment and purpose to be in the Spirit. It is very likely that someone on the way to church today, as they were driving to the house of God, preparing to worship the Lord, if you were to enter into their car or through the secret services ways of finding out more about people, if we were to turn on that microphone and listen to what was going on in the vehicle, it was bickering back and forth. It was anger toward one another. It was hate-filled speech and hate-filled looks. But when you got to Marquette Manor Baptist Church and you opened up that door and you stepped on the pavement, it's like the pavement had some kind of healing and miraculous power, because now you're singing victory in Jesus. Now it's a wonderful life in Christ. Listen, we need to be yielded to the Spirit of God, whether we step on the pavement of Marquette Manor Baptist Church into this house, or whether we go into our own houses, or whether we go to our workplaces. We are called to purpose, to be filled with the Spirit, to have a life that is yielded and willing and committed to walking the way God wants us to walk. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we are walking according to the ways of the flesh. We are fulfilling the way of the old man instead of the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us that as believers, that we are predestined to live as Christ, that God has called us to His person and to His passion and to a life that is not unknown, but a life that is known. We are to be more like Christ. But yet there is this spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit in our life that continues to go on. No matter how old we become in this life, we will battle battle the flesh. We will battle the work that it wants to perform to keep us from walking in the Spirit. I appreciate John's testimony. I appreciate his integrity. I appreciate his loyalty, that even when he was in exile, he purposed to be in the Spirit of God. Hey, what's going on in your life right now? What are you facing that someone else has brought into your situation? What is happening now that is challenging your integrity and your loyalty in this life? What are you facing that you need to look at and say, I am not going to go the way of the flesh, but I am going to walk in the way of the Spirit even in my moment of exile? What a testimony from John. Number one, the persecution that led to a spiritual moment. Number two, he purposed to be in the Spirit. Notice what it says in verse number 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Number three, he planned to meet with the Lord on the Lord's day. Man, I know that we've gone through some interesting things in the past year and greater. I know that there has been a challenge, but we need to be reminded that anything that we have faced is nothing compared to what some have faced. And as your pastor has brought up some of the situation that is not necessarily fully known to us, but what we do know is how difficult it has become again in some places where it once was a lot difficult and there was an ease to it a little bit, and now the persecution hits again and the weightiness of life and sin are crushing down upon people and oppressing people. The message that they still need is the message of Jesus Christ. And you know what they're going to need in this moment? They are going to need more men who will step up onto the scene. Because it wasn't that their pastor resigned the ministry. It wasn't that their pastor decided, I'm going to retire in another location. It was that their fearless leader said, I will die for the sake and name of Jesus Christ. Come what may, my life is his. And now that their leader is gone, who will be the one who steps onto the scene? And yet we let all kinds of little petty things, we let all kinds of little things that really mean nothing in eternity drive wedges in between us and Almighty God and other people. We are willing to run from a situation instead of reconcile a situation. One of the unique things I love about Alaska is in some places, some of those churches are far apart. If you're going to go to a gospel preaching church, there might be only one gospel preaching church in the area. And it might not dot all the I's and cross all the T's that every individual has as a preference. When a situation arises in that gospel preaching church, there are individuals and families have to make a choice. Either I never come back to church in my area and never go again, or I get things right with my brother and sister as Jesus Christ designed it to be, and I enjoy the pleasure, and I enjoy the prosperity, and I enjoy the purpose of what God is working in our location. They don't have the temptation to run to another church. They have opportunity to get things right, and praise the Lord for believers who say, I want to do things God's way. I want to step up to the situation, and even in my moment where my flesh is saying do this, I want to do what the Spirit says. I want to follow God in His truth. And here is John, the beloved disciple. He went through some persecution that's bringing about a spiritual moment. He purposed to be in the Spirit during his exile, and then he planned to meet with the Lord on the Lord's day. Number four, he powerfully heard the Lord's voice. Man, this is so simple, but it's so amazing. Notice what it says in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I don't know what John was thinking before this. I just know what he did. He purposed to be in the Spirit. He made plans for the Lord's day. And this isn't a place where he could have gone and said, you know what, today I'm going to this beautiful, beautiful building, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and I'm going to this place where they have a choir who's going to sing so wonderfully. And by the way, it was a blessing to hear the song this morning that you sang. But John, he wasn't making a decision to go to the house of God based upon its beauty or based upon the choir that was there. He could not be around any pastor. He could not be around any other missionary. He could not be around another family in the house of God because of his situation. But his situation didn't keep him from purposing to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and worshiping his God. And guess what? He would have done it whether or not he heard behind him the voice of a trumpet. But what if he didn't purpose to be in the Spirit? What if he didn't make plans for the Lord's day? Would he have heard the voice of Jesus Christ like he testified? We don't know. But what we do know is when he purposed to be in the Spirit, when he made plans for the Lord's day, he powerfully heard the Lord's voice. Hey, dads, don't give up on taking your family to church. Hey, moms, don't quit shining the light at home. Lead by the example. Stay faithful. Keep bringing your young people to the house of God. It's a safe haven, an oasis where the truth is going to be presented that challenges and changes people. And oh, if God gets a hold of your child's heart, praise the Lord. And if God gets a hold of your heart, praise the Lord. But either way, we want to worship God today in spirit and truth because he is worthy. When was the last time in the house of God that you came? And instead of thinking more about what they are doing, you're thinking more about what God has done for you, is doing for you, and will do for you. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the ever-present I am. Thank you, God. Take my attention off of what they're doing or they're not doing and help my attention to be on what you are doing. Like John could say, Lord, what a moment. I never imagined that I would have lived past what I went through, but now I'm in exile, and Lord, I just want to thank you for letting me live. And I know my flesh wants to say, what good can come out of this? But I've been around you long enough, Lord, to understand it doesn't matter what the situation is. You've designed it for my good and for your glory. And at some point, John gave himself over to the Lord's work in his life through this spiritual moment. And notice how big it becomes in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I know what it's like to walk in the house of God and leave the house of God feeling untouched by the Word of God. You know what that causes me to do? In my flesh, I want to pick on the one who's delivering the Word of God. Every single one of us who deliver the Word of God, we're just human. We're vessels, and we want to be willing to preach as God wants us to preach, but what we are preaching is the truth. And so when I walk out of a service untouched, I say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with somebody else. Lord, your truth has been delivered, and as your truth has been delivered, what hardness needs to be broken away? What fallow ground needs to be chipped? Like a lot of the Alaskans whose snow and ice cover their driveway, they go out with a pickaxe and an ice pick, and they begin to knock away the ice off of their driveways to help the longevity of their concrete. And sometimes we have to pick away at our fallow ground, the hardness of our hearts that will never bring forth any good. But if we allow it to stay, it will hinder us. In verse 10, John testifies, guys, this is just how it was. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't believe he's prideful and puffed up with this. He's just testifying to the grace and mercy of God in his life. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And that leads me to point number five. Point number one, the persecution that led to a spiritual moment. He purposed to be in the Spirit, number two. Number three, he planned to meet with the Lord. Number four, he powerfully heard the Lord's voice. And then number five, he proclaimed the truth that challenged and changed people. Guys, God's given you this, not just to transform you, but to change somebody else's life. I sat with a missionary from kind of around this area. They're wanting to reach into places in Asia. And as I sat down to eat with this particular missionary friend, he said, "Justin, I've got to tell you something." And he named the country. I'm not going to name the country this morning, but this particular country is working on their own Bible. Their own Bible has had a passage written and deployed for the public eye. The passage that they have rewritten is John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it's a wonderful story of grace and mercy. It's the woman who's caught in adultery, and you've got those men with the stones. Him that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. They drop it and they leave. And then it's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus doesn't condemn the woman. Jesus says, "Now go and sin no more." But in this new Bible that's been created, Jesus, after the men leave, Jesus makes some statements about the authority and consistency of government. Jesus then confesses himself to be a great sinner, which we know that he knew no sin, even though he was tempted like we are. He was yet without sin. Okay, so now they're tampering with the Godhead. They're tampering with the purity. They're tampering with Jesus Christ and who he is. And then in their story, Jesus picks up a stone and Jesus kills the woman caught in adultery. Man, guys, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel kind of sick in my stomach that there is an authority in government who says, "We're not going to get rid of the Bible. We're just going to change the Bible to make it say what we want it to say, and then we'll be okay with promoting that." They're taking matters into their own hands, and yet we can sit here untouched by the Word of God, not learning it, having no desire to meditate upon this heavenly manna. And yet there may come a day where we wish we would have sank a little deeper into the truth of God's Word. Hey, when this Word is delivered to you, let God's voice powerfully speak to you. And then number five, proclaim that truth that challenges and changes people. Look at verse number 11. This is what the voice said, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And we all have heard so many times messages on the seven churches that John wrote to. But what if he wasn't obedient to write? What if they never received by the hand of a messenger the truth that would challenge them and hopefully change them? Aren't you thankful that Andrew went to his brother and said, "We have found him, the Messiah"? Aren't you thankful for the story of Nathanael in John chapter 1? Right now, Lydia and I and her mother, Rachel, we're going through on evenings John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, and Lydia has learned who Jesus is in John chapter 1. He's the Word. He's the light. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And that truth, we hope, will change her. We want to pass it down. How good of Bible-believing parents and gospel believers would we be if we didn't take the truth and hand it down to Lydia? Before we were full-time in the ministry, I had the privilege of working with a flooring installer. One of the favorite types of floor that I love to lay is tile. One of the things that you do with tile in many circumstances, and I know there's different ways of doing things now, but we would use a bucket of water with a sponge. And we take that sponge, and when it's brand new, you dip that sponge into the water, and it just seems like it doesn't hold as much water as maybe when the sponge gets used a little bit. And maybe that's a representation of your life and mine when we first come to Christ and we dip into the water of the Word of God. It's like, wow, there is so much, but I'm taking what I can right now and I want to tell somebody else about it. And so then that sponge gets dipped in again. And the purpose is, man, you want to wring it out and then you want to go to work. And when I consider my life and yours, what an opportunity today to be dipped into the water of life and come out dripping wet with the truth that changes people, that when we leave this place, we can deliver a message that hopefully changes somebody else's life. I'm a big golfer. This past summer, I got some golf balls that had Proverbs 36 on it, so hopefully people would look it up. And I was waiting for one of my engineering older friends to find it one day, haven't golfed with him in years. And pretty soon, he texts me a picture and it says, "Found your ball. Trust in the Lord." Obviously, it didn't work for your drive very well. Got to change this a little bit. Okay, so then I changed it. Now the ball says, "So glad you found me." Luke 19:10. Hopefully, they don't know that verse well enough, so they have to go like this. What is Luke 19:10? "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Man, try to find ways to get the truth out. You never know how the truth will change people. I'm just trying to take this, not to mold you like me or pastor or anybody else on staff, but to show you Christ, because He and in Him is where the true transformation is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the truth of salvation, as was mentioned earlier, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then, dear believer, let's be challenged that even if we become chained one day, our relationship with God doesn't have to be. And even in the storm, we're going to praise Him. He's worthy. So what spiritual moment's going on in your life right now where you just need to take that moment and say, "Lord, thank You for this moment. It's not exactly what I liked it to have been, but Lord, John went through what he went through as a testimony of a brother in Christ. And Lord, I want to be able to handle my trial like that. And if You would be so merciful and gracious, would You allow Your truth to challenge and change me that I may then be able to proclaim it to somebody else and see them changed?" What a wonderful opportunity. My brother was golfing in Jamaica. Man, he got to do some things we never got to do. He was 15 years younger than me. Grandma and Grandpa started going on cruises. I never got to go on a cruise with Grandma and Grandpa. That's okay, though. I'm glad Brian did. He went golfing in Jamaica. I forgot my glove. Brian, at that time, was a low handicap golfer. He stepped up to his golf ball without a glove on. His hands were all wet. He went to swing that ball, and at that golf course, you had to have a caddy with you, a local caddy, a Jamaican man. And Brian swings at that ball, and he shanks it. Which, if you don't know much about golf, a shank is very bad. It didn't go where he wanted it to go. The Jamaican, in the way that only he could say it, said, "Oh, no problems, only opportunities." Brian kind of hung his head and moved on. I thought, wow, what a perspective. And I wonder if our perspective changed in the moments of our problems. Oh, it's most definitely a problem, but it's an opportunity. Help me, Lord, to see it as an opportunity. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth that challenges and changes us. And I pray that in this moment, this morning, we would rest in you and find victory in you and through you as you designed it to be already. I pray that we would not defy your design, that we would not hold a shield up to it, but we'd rather hold a shield up to the enemy's attack. And in this moment, no matter what this moment is for each of us, I pray that we praise you and that we would thank you, that we would learn from this moment and maybe have a renewed perspective that maybe in this moment you want to do something God-like instead of man-like. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed before the Lord.